James chapter 1. I want us to begin reading at verse 2. This morning we will read to verse 12. James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let's pray together. Lord, we need your blessing now upon this time of your word being proclaimed. So we ask for that, knowing that you are pleased, Lord, to work as your word is being preached, to work in the hearts of people, to call the lost to salvation in your Son, to call your people to believe you afresh and anew, and to submit to you afresh and anew, and in that way, Lord, to experience the blessing that comes in the place of faith. So, Lord, be our teacher this morning. Strengthen me to deliver your word well. Strengthen us to receive it well. And produce in us this morning that which will glorify you and will change our lives forever. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are living in a day of compartmentalization. We're living in a time when people are content to think in ways that are logically insane. To think in ways that would allow you to hold to a proposition that you claim to be true in your left hand, while also claiming at the same time to hold to a proposition you claim is true in your right hand, and these two things actually contradict each other. So I say, I believe this to be true, and I believe this to be true, and someone says, wait a second, those things don't agree. And you say, well, it's true to me what I hold in my left hand, it's true to me what I hold in my right hand, and so never mind that these two things don't agree. And when people think that way, what they demonstrate is that they are compartmentalizing their life. They're compartmentalizing their thinking. I think one of the great examples of this, you know, what's happening culture-wide, is what often comes out of the mouths of celebrities. Maybe someone's receiving an award for some movie, or maybe it's an athlete that's just won the big game, or a boxer that's just won the big fight. And out of their mouth will come thanks to God. I want to give God thanks, usually some generic God. I want to give God thanks for this. And then in the same moment, in the same setting, out of their mouth will come something that clearly doesn't honor God, that doesn't represent thanks to God. Or maybe they'll give thanks to God, and because of the public nature of their lifestyle, as they're giving thanks to God, you're aware of something in their life that in a glaring way is at odds with Scripture. What is that? That is compartmentalization. It makes no difference to them that these two expressions are at odds. They don't even recognize that these two expressions are at odds because they have compartmentalized their life. This is my God compartment, and these are the compartments that make up the rest of my life. So I can thank God in this realm of my life and then live my life in ways that clearly don't thank God and don't honor God, and never mind that the two are at odds with each other. And that's a culture-wide phenomenon right now. Well, if we listen to the Word of God, we recognize there's really only one compartment in life. If you ask, where's the God compartment? The answer is, it's the whole life. The God compartment is 24/7. It's every area of our life. It's everything that we're about. We can't pick and choose where we will believe God. We can't pick and choose where we will submit to God and honor God and obey God if our thinking agrees with Scripture. If Jesus is the Lord of our life, then He's the Lord of all of our life. And that means we must evaluate all of our life from the standpoint of God's Word. We must be submissive to God in every area of our lives. Only one compartment in my life is all the God compartment. In everything, Jesus must be preeminent. In everything, He must have first place. That's the way we think if we agree with Scripture. And that perspective and that kind of submission includes the trials of life. Just like the celebrity shouldn't compartmentalize his or her professed faith in God, neither should we. And so we can't trust God in the sunshine and then doubt God in the rain. We can't say, well, I want my life to be submissive to Scripture when times are pleasant, and then default to pragmatism when the painful times come. Right? I mean, things are going the way that you want them to go, so now I'm all about walking in the Word of God, and then all of a sudden something comes along that you don't like, and so you decide that you'll think about that, feel about that, respond to that in a way that doesn't agree with Scripture, because after all, you're hurting. What is that? It's a compartmentalization of life. It is, in pleasant times, I will submit to Scripture. In unpleasant times, I'll go about it my own way. How do we survive when it seems like our lives are falling apart? How do we survive when life's troubles are coming at us in great numbers and with great speed? Have you ever had a month in your life that makes you feel sort of like Job? What do you do when it's coming fast and it's coming in great numbers and it's like one test after another test? How do you survive? In fact, more than that, how do you thrive in times like that? How can you live a life that isn't just surviving, it is thriving. It is positively honoring the Lord, positively submitting to God, positively obeying God in the midst of the most troubling times of your life. How do you do that? Can I tell you that the major key to all of that is this? It's recognizing that the most important thoughts that ever enter your mind are your thoughts about God. When the troubles come, how do you think about God? Who is He? What is His character? What are His promises? What is He doing? Can you trust Him? And the way we think about God dictates how we think about our circumstances and how we think about ourselves and how we think about our challenges. Unfortunately, we often see two extremes in the lives of professing Christians when troubles come. In some cases, and both, by the way, represent falsehood. On the one end of the spectrum, you have people who, in the times of great trouble, it's as if they think God disappeared. It's as if He has nothing to do with this, as if there is no sovereign sitting on His throne, as if things are just happening to me. And so there's frustration, and there's panic, and there's all sorts of worry and anxiety, because it's as if God doesn't exist, you see? That's on the one end of the spectrum. And then on the other end of the spectrum, you have people who in the midst of their troubles begin to almost fantasize. They begin to deal with life in ways that are almost imaginary. They turn to mysticism. And now they see things happening in their circumstances that aren't really there. In fact, in many cases, they begin to act as if the whole world revolves around their own situation. As if no one else has ever been tested like this, and no one else ever goes through things like this. So I'm at the center of the universe, and people begin to imagine things, create hero stories, and make this out to be something that it really isn't. It's just a normal, natural part of the Christian life, and yet we make it out to be something that it's much grander than that. I have someone whom I love who was recently diagnosed with cancer. And she comes from a charismatic background, and so she pronounced herself healed, said that God had healed her, only to be readmitted to the hospital. And this past week, she was sent home. Now her cancer is inoperable. Makes me very sad, but you know, there's a lesson in it. As Christians, we don't live in an imaginary world. We don't rely on the flesh, and that includes fleshly imaginations. Where do we stand in times of trouble? We stand on the pure, stable, sound ground of the Word of God. And that means when the pressure is on, when it seems like the whole world is falling apart, the thoughts that enter into our minds about God and about our circumstances are thoughts that agree with Scripture. Our view of God must be clear. It must be accurate. So what does that kind of thinking look like? If we're not going to compartmentalize our life, if the whole world is the God compartment, and in every area of our life, including our trials, we're going to be submissive to Scripture, then when trials come, how are we going to think about it? How do we think about God? How do we think about our circumstances? How do we think about our lives and what's happening in our lives? Well, the answer is found right here in verses 2 through 18 of James chapter 1. And for the next few sermons on Sundays, this is where we're going to spend our time. And before we're done with this study, we're going to see 9 key elements that make up a biblical perspective that will honor God in the midst of trials. 9 things that we need to think about when troubles are coming at us fast and furious. 9 ways that we ought to think that will result in God being glorified and in our lives being safe and good in His hand. Now, you don't have to write these down. I'll just tell you what we're going to see over the next few weeks. We're going to see the command, the challenge, the comfort, the concession, the construction, the confusion, the correctives, the crown, and the cautions. This morning we're going to look at 2 of those. Tonight we'll come back and look at 3 more. If you want to know how to honor God in the midst of your trials, you need to be here and you need to listen. 2 things this morning. We see both in verses 2 through 4. We see the command. The command. And then we're going to also see the challenge. The command and the challenge. What the command has to do with. Look at verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The first thing that we meet with in verse 2 is a command. Count it all joy, my brothers. Count it all joy. Few things I want to point out about this command. First of all, it's a command that addresses how we think. It's a command concerning our thinking. Did you know God commands us about how we think about things? Count it all joy. Consider it all joy. That's what the word means. It has to do with how we consider things, how we look at things, what we count it to be. Count it all joy. So it's a command that has to do with our thinking. It's a command for every Christian. It's an imperative verb. It's in the second person and it's plural. So it speaks to the whole community of God's people. You all consider it this way. You think about it this way, my brothers. And in front it in the Greek text, and therefore emphasized, are 2 words, pasan koron, that is all joy. You consider it to be all joy, my brothers. There's some debate as to how we're to understand all joy. Some understand it in an adverbial sense, so it would be complete joy or nothing but joy. And others understand it in an adjectival sense, and so it would be unmixed joy or pure joy. But no matter how you take it, what's clear is it is an intensified joy. We're not talking about some mild joy. I mean, when trials come, you are to think about it. You're to consider it in this way, all joy. All joy. George Guthrie writes, the description of the joy as pure, intensifies the idea. Every bit of the trial can be redeemed by God for a good use. So the joy is not a trumped up face put on a deeper melancholy. Rather, this is real or genuine joy that flows from a changed perspective. God's not calling upon us to look like it's joy, act like it's joy, put on a face when on a deeper level we're full of sorrow. Now, we're to think about it in such a way that it really is counted by us to be a reason for all joy when we meet with trials. I can say to you this way, if we could just know what God is doing in our trials, we would know a powerful joy in our lives whenever those trials arrive. So that when trials do arrive, we have to make the choice to think about them in the context of God's activity. Can you see that? If I could just know what God is doing, I would have joy. So therefore, knowing who God is, what His character is, what His promises are, when I meet with trials, now I count it to be joy. Later on, we're going to see in these verses that God gives us revelation that allows us to know what He is doing to some degree through these trials, so that we can know joy. I would point out the fact that James adds here, my brothers. Count it all joy, my brothers. These are the only people who can think this way and process it this way, Christian people, people who are brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is also a very warm way of conveying the imperative. This is a command, but he's not chiding them. He's giving this command in the context of love. Think this way, my dear brethren. I want to emphasize that also. Trials are hard. They are. We face difficulties that are very hard for us, both externally in terms of circumstances and internally in terms of what they do to us emotionally. We face things that we feel the pressure in those things. And so as we seek to minister to each other with the Word of God in the midst of our trials, we need to always keep these two things in mind. On the one hand, I don't want to diminish your pain. I don't want to act as if what you're facing is not real, like it's not hard, like it doesn't really test you, like it doesn't hurt. So I want to be compassionate with you as you walk through your trial, but at the same time, because I love you, we can't forget this commandment. Which means I cannot affirm you, though you're hurting, I can't affirm you thinking in ways that are contrary to this. So I've got to love you and, you know, weep with you, but at the same time love you so that I point you and remind you to that which God has told us about what this trial really represents. Got to be able to do both at the same time. That's what James is doing here. I'm giving you a commandment, brothers. So I love you. I care about you. I know what you're going through, especially in the context of the book of James. You have a persecuted, scattered group of believers. They are hurting. He cares about them. He loves them. Yet, he's saying, we've got to look at this thing from God's point of view. What do we know about our God? What do we know about His character? What do we know about His promises? What do we know about His activity in this that we're facing right now? Is God absent or is God present? Is God absent or is God working? And if you can just see what God is doing here, then you will know not some mild joy in the midst of this trial. You'll know magnified joy. You'll know multiplied joy. You'll know all joy if you can just remember what God is doing through this test. I think it's also very important to recognize this commandment has to do with how we think, but it has an effect on our affections and emotions and attitudes, right? Consider it all joy. Good reminder that how we think leads the way in how we feel. What people often want to do is allow their thinking to follow their emotions when God wants for their emotions to follow their thinking. Let your mind be informed with God's word. Let your mind be informed with God's truth. Then embrace it, believe it, submit to it, obey it, walk in it, and your affections then are to follow suit. Count it all joy, even before you feel that it's all joy. And by the way, you know this, but I just want to add this. He's not telling us that what we count to be the joy is the trial itself, but what the trial represents. Our joy is not really in the trial. Our joy is in God. Our joy is not in the trial itself. Our joy is in what God is doing with the trial, what God is doing through the trial. The trial is an instrument in the hand of God. So our joy is Godward. There are circumstances that are not joyful in and of themselves, but we can rejoice in what God has designed for them, what God is doing through them. So from this commandment, let me just point out a few things we can know as believers. Number one, we can make the choice to think the truth. We have that capacity. Because we have the Holy Spirit, because we're born again, because we have the truth of Scripture, because we have the knowledge of who our God really is, because we have the now God-given ambition to please our Savior, then there are certain things that can be true of us in the midst of life's trials, and one of the things that can be true of us that we have the capacity for is to actually think true thoughts in the midst of our troubles. I would just ask you this morning, are you striving to do that? Whatever it is you're going through, whatever it is that's challenging you right now, are you saying to yourself, I must think the truth about this? I mean, the world's going to inform me of perhaps how I should think about this. Maybe my family is going to inform me about how I should think about this. My friends might try to inform me about how I'm to think about this. My flesh will certainly want to inform me about how I'm to think about this, but I must think about this in the realm of truth. What does God's Word say about this? We can make the choice to think the truth, and we have that capacity given to us by God. Second, we can make the choice to preach the truth to our affections. We have that capacity too. Oh, Pastor, I hear you. I know what the Bible says about that, but here's how I feel right now. I say to you, then preach the truth to your affections. Don't allow your emotions to rule the day. Don't allow your affections to lead the way, but you now must submit your mind and your heart to the truth of God's Word. You have that capacity if you know Jesus. To preach the truth to your affections. Anybody here ever have to preach the truth to your affections? It's a choice we have to make, and you have the capacity to make that choice if you're saved. And then third, I would point out that we're commanded to do these two things. We are commanded to think truthful thoughts, that is, the thoughts of God's Word, and we're commanded to preach that truth to our affections, which means we are responsible for how we think in the midst of any circumstance. Do you realize you're responsible for how you think? And we have to embrace that responsibility. God never sets us free to throw caution to the wind and just think any way we want to think, feel any way we want to feel, respond any way we want to respond. We must be submissive to Him. Do you ever give yourself permission to think in ways you ought not to think? Do you ever give yourself permission to feel in ways you ought not to feel, to respond in ways you ought not to respond? Well, I know my response wasn't right, but you know, they just pushed me too far. What have you just done? You've just given yourself permission. You've acted as if you have no responsibility in the matter. You've acted as if you have no control over the matter, as if you're still a slave to sin, as if Christ has not set you free, as if you do not have the capacity in that moment to think right thoughts and make right choices and feel the right way as you preach the truth to your affections. Listen, friend, you don't have that permission. God doesn't give you permission to ignore His commands. So you have the capacity to think truth, you have the capacity to preach the truth to your affections, and you have the responsibility to do that no matter what the circumstances are. Which leads to a fourth observation. We are never to be victimized by our circumstances. Circumstances don't dictate to the believer. Jesus is Lord. Circumstances are not Lord. Jesus is Lord. So no matter what the circumstances are, Jesus must be submitted to as Lord. And the final thing I would point out in this command is, as we obey it, we give evidence of genuine faith. By the way, what's being tested? We're going to see this tonight, but look at verse 3. For you know that the testing of your, what? Faith. What's going on in trials? Well, something's being tested. And the verse that I read this morning from 1 Peter, just look over there again real quickly to the right, 1 Peter chapter 1, in our scripture reading this morning, look at verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith. Is your faith genuine? Is it real? I can say it to us this morning this way. One of the clear evidences that you really are saved is that you don't respond to life's problems the way someone does who doesn't know Jesus. One of the ways that God puts His people on display to this world is by allowing them to face circumstances and situations that will clearly demonstrate what He has done in the lives of His people. You say, how do I think rightly about trials? Well, first, you must pay attention to this commandment. Consider it all joy, my brothers. And that is an imperative. Second thing I want to point out, last thing this morning, is the challenge. The challenge. This commandment is related to a particular challenge. We could say, when is this commandment needed? When do you need to hear this command? When does this commandment kick in? James writes, count it all joy, my brothers. When do I do this? When you meet trials of various kinds. The idea there is whenever. Whenever you meet with trials of various kinds. So we first of all are introduced to the time for the command. The time for the command is whenever we encounter trials. That's when we consider it all joy. And you see the word meet there in the ESV? When you meet trials of various kinds. It's a word that's used only three times in the New Testament. Here, of course, and then in two other contexts. It's used in the parable of the Good Samaritan to speak of the man who fell among robbers. Okay? He met with thieves. The idea is he fell into those circumstances. It's used in Acts 27:41 of a ship striking a reef, which of course would be a jarring, unexpected experience. Sailing along and you strike a reef. It's a jarring, unexpected experience. In both cases, the man who fell among thieves and the ship striking the reef, you have an encounter. You have a meeting that wasn't fully expected. And that's how trials make their way into our lives. We meet them. We don't calendar them. Anybody here calendar your trials? May 31st, here it comes. Got it on the calendar, ready for it. Doesn't happen that way, does it? You don't plan for what you meet with in the way of trials. Not something you fully expect. May seem as if you fell into the circumstances. May feel like you struck a reef. So that whenever it is you encounter these things, you meet with these things, you've got to learn that when you meet with them, and they're unexpected, when you strike the reef, when you meet with the thieves, when you meet with the encounter, you respond knowing certain things to be true. Things that God has told you are true. Things that allow you to respond with joy. And not some mild joy, but all joy. So that we can say this, though trials are unexpected, they must be expected in some sense. I don't know when they're coming, but they're coming. So I have a ready spiritual response in hand for whenever it is I meet with these troubles. So that when I meet with them, I know how to think. And I know how to respond. Anybody in the room this morning met with something lately you didn't expect? You have a choice to make in that moment. In that moment, are you prepared to make that choice? Are you mentally, spiritually ready to know how to respond when you meet with that unexpected test? The time is identified whenever you meet with, and here's the test that's identified, trials. Whenever you meet with trials. Trials are the test. What is a trial? It's a tough reality is what it is. Things that try you, things that put where you are and who you are on display. Speaks of periods of difficulty. When we recognize that the outcome of trials is steadfastness, right? Verse 3, the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, then we can say that trials are spiritual stamina tests. How are we going to hold up? Are we going to endure? Can we be patient? Will we persevere? Will we remain submitted to God even in this? Will we think true thoughts even in this? Will we respond obediently even in this? Will we preach truth to our emotions even in this? And even as this continues. A lot longer in many cases than we expected or that we would desire. So the timing of it, whenever you meet with them, the test is these trials that put us to the test, that reveal what's going on in our lives, who we are, where we are in our walk with Jesus. But then notice the totality of these things. He describes them in terms of various kinds of trials. Whenever you meet with trials of various kinds, poikilois is the plural form of the word that's used here to speak of a various. It's used in 1 Peter, a passage we read a moment ago, 1 Peter 1:6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Same word. It speaks of the diversity that exists in trials. Trials are not one-dimensional things. They come in many forms. They arrive in a variety of circumstances. Our trials might be felt sometimes in the physical realm. Always they affect us in the emotional realm. Might be felt in the relational realm. It's anything that tests you. May come in the form of persecution, like it did for the readers of this letter as James first wrote it. May come in the form of disappointment. Sometimes the greatest tests we face have to do with false expectations on our part. So we've got a set of expectations, and those expectations aren't fulfilled. Now we're disappointed. How are we going to respond? It may come in the form of us feeling like we were slighted, mistreated. In fact, you may have been mistreated. Maybe someone doesn't understand you. Maybe someone slanders you. May come in the form of sickness. May come in the form of someone's death, whom you love and you're close to. May come in the form of lean finances. May even be the ongoing repercussions of sin that you've repented of. So you saw your sin, you confessed your sin, you turned from your sin. And I didn't expect this, Lord. Now there are these ongoing repercussions of that which I've already repented of. No end, you see, no end to the variety of the things that put us under pressure. No end to the variety of the things that test the genuineness of our faith, and it tests the stability of our faith. And whenever these things come, what's really on trial is this: how am I going to think about God? And how am I going to think about my circumstances? And how am I going to respond to these things? And James is saying, the Spirit of God through James is saying to us that when you meet with trials, whenever you meet with them, in all of their variety, you have a commandment to obey in the realm of your thinking. You are to think of those trials within, never outside of the sphere of God's character, God's promises, God's activity. Therefore, the result is to be true, pure, unmixed joy. Tonight we'll come back and we'll see how that is true, why that is true, as the Lord lets us in on information that informs our joy. But for this morning, I would just ask, are you obeying this? Anybody here in the midst of a trial? Have you been considering it all joy? What's testing you right now? Well, what's reigning in your thinking? God's truth? What's reigning in your emotions? God's truth? You preaching the truth to your feelings? What's reigning in your responses? God's word? I'll say it this way. Could your response right now to whatever's testing you, could your response be described as obedience to Jesus Christ? I'm responding right now in a way that I can say with a clear conscience, according to Scripture, I'm obeying Jesus. This pleases God. This is submission to God. This is a perspective that I would never have outside of God. Something uniquely Christian, something that speaks of the fact that I'm a redeemed person, that Jesus is my Lord. My response right now says, Jesus is Lord. Can you say that? If you can't, you need to listen to verse 2, don't you? I'm sorry you're hurting. I really am. I'm sorry for what you're going through. I really am. You're my brother. I care about you. But listen, I love you too much to not remind you that we have a commandment to obey, no matter what it is that we're going through. J. Ronald Blue said this, trials should be faced with an attitude of joy. Trials should not be seen as a punishment, a curse, or a calamity, but something that must prompt rejoicing. Furthermore, they should produce pure joy, literally all joy, i.e. joy that is full or unmixed, not just some joy, coupled with much grief. I heard R.C. Sproul once talk about how God can be a God who is grieved and joyful at the same time. He talked about a near focus and a far focus. There are things near that grieve the heart of God, but He's always joyful because He knows what the end result is. And in the same way, saints, we can be grieved at the present time, 1 Peter chapter 1, by what we're going through, but we must always count it all joy, knowing the end result of these things that a good designer has planned for what He's allowed to come our way. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet with trials of various kinds. You can only do that if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you know the God, the good God, who holds the lives of His people and, in fact, the whole world in His hand. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your commands that don't only test us, they guide us in the way that is safe and good for our lives. I pray this morning we would recognize it is a dangerous thing when we don't obey the command of verse 2. It's a dangerous thing for our lives when we allow circumstances to dictate to us the way we think and the way we feel and the choices we make instead of submitting ourselves joyfully to the truth of who You are and what Your character is and what Your promises are. Teach us, Lord, to rest always in You, to always believe You, and to always obey You no matter what difficulty it is that we meet with in the moment. We ask for these things this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.